Psalm 61, these are the words of God to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So David's in trouble. Which trouble? We don't know, because he says, from the end of the earth I will cry to you, which just means he's on the run. And he spent most of the time between killing Goliath and becoming king on the run from Saul and among the Philistines. And then after he became king, he was sometimes on the run because he was going to war with his enemies. You know, that wouldn't be so much as a refugee, but in the midst of war and the heat of battle, you may have your heart overwhelmed, like he talks about in verse 2. And if he's a long way from home, wherever the battle happens to be, as you saw in 60, remember, he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah and was going to Edom in the immediately preceding psalm. So that's another possibility. Or another possibility is when he was on the run from Absalom, in the insurrection and the treason of Absalom. So it doesn't actually give us the particular occasion. But what occasions him more than his location is the condition of his heart. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. The Apostle John tells us that God is stronger than our hearts. That seems to be obvious, but man has, ever since the fall, looked to himself for strength, which is stupid and foolish. But now we live in a humanistic culture in which we believe, really, in man, at least the society does. Man's sincerity, man's desire, man's ability to overcome, man's perseverance, all these ideas about the human spirit. But that's not reality. It's not the teaching of the Bible. And one of the reasons God brings someone like David into so many difficult circumstances is so that he will know that he needs something greater than his own heart. So when he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, he cries out to God. And what is he crying out to God? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need someone better, stronger, safer than myself. Even the Lord Jesus had his heart overwhelmed, but it never turned his heart back to God, because his heart was never turned away from God in his humanity. But he experienced agony, suffering, the prospect of, and then the experience of horrible pain on the cross, something from which rightly his humanity shrunk and desired only because it was the will of his Father. And he says, if it is possible, as far as if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He's saying, the only reason that I would want to go to what I'm going to, there's nothing pleasant in it at all, except the obedience of the Father, the will of the Father, the glory of the Father, and obedience to the Father, the will of the Father, and the glory of the Father. And that, of course, was reason enough for Jesus. But he experienced overwhelming situations in his humanity. He took part in our frailty, and we are absolute fools if we are going to deny our frailty, when God the Son added humanity to himself and experienced it in our place. And indeed, this psalm, as we're especially going to find out when we get to verse 6 and 7, is first and foremost for Christ and only secondarily for David. But that's the present predicament. Well, how? What's the solution? The solution is not a different place, it's a person. It might sound like a place when you say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But then you very quickly find out in verse 3 that this rock is not a place, it's a person. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will stay or dwell. Maybe you've heard people around here when they, I guess you guys don't get out very much, but when someone asks where someone else lives, you know, where I grew up in Michigan, you would ask where they lived. A lot of people around here say, where do you stay? And that's closer to that dwelling, abiding word that is that's being translated abide here in verse 4. And the idea that God is his home, God's tent is his home. I will trust, and the specific word for trust there is one that especially means to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So God himself is the refuge, which is one of the reasons why you are going to have situations in your life where you feel like you need a way out or a place to go, and one won't immediately present itself. And when you cry out to God, one of the purposes that he has for bringing you through something like that is so that you will find refuge in him even without the circumstance itself being changed. Now, we know that all difficult circumstances for believers are temporary, because the way things end for the believer is no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no enemies, no pain, only the blessedness in body and soul of God himself and every good thing with him forever in a perfect and sinless new heavens and new earth. So every difficult circumstance for a believer is ultimately temporary. Light and momentary, said one of the men who experienced more than the vast majority ever will in this life. But one of God's purposes often in your difficulties is to find him as your refuge, which means you are going to pray and you're going to ask for the circumstance to end or for a good resolution to it, and that won't happen right away, because he hasn't yet accomplished the purpose of communicating to you how he himself is your safety and your hope and your security. Believers have their share, and often more than their share, in all of the public trials and calamities in this world. But for the believer, even in the midst of it, it is being sanctified to him. And the Lord is doing him good by it, and the Lord is directing you to himself by the trouble. I grew up hearing from some people that when the tribulation, it's just a long word for trouble, when the trouble time comes, believers won't be in that. God loves them too much. You wonder if, you know, if the whole rest of the Bible is there for them. Because God often gives us trouble in love and carries us through trouble in love. And so even in the midst of your trouble, you are having it sanctified to you to turn you to the Lord. And of course, when you come out of the trouble, the Lord consoles you and richly rewards you even more. And the unbeliever doesn't have that at all. The unbeliever's troubles are the best we'll ever get for him. He thinks he has trouble now. Just wait until what he is and what he has done is fully exposed before the one against whose glory he has sinned, and whose glory would be fully revealed. Okay, so there's a present predicament, present trouble, and there's this personal preservation, which leads us to permanent praise, because if God is our shelter, then that's going to last forever. And so verse 5 through verse 8 are kind of set off as the second half of the psalm, not only by the Selah, which they're so far to the right on the pages of my Psalter, the psalms in my copy that I was reading from. I think I forgot to read the Selah. It wasn't in my field of vision. But we should read the Selah, even though we don't know exactly what it means. Not only are verses 5 through 8 set off by the Selah, but they're also bookended at the beginning of verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows," and the end of verse 8, "that I may daily perform my vows." So what are these vows? And the vow is to praise him. "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." And the reason he's going to praise forever is because God is his shelter forever. If God is your shelter, if God is your pleasure, if God is your reward, then there's an imbalance, because God is infinite and we are finite. In order to have him as our shelter, we must have him as shelter forever. In order to have him as our reward, we must have him as reward forever. In order to have him as our pleasure, we must have him as our pleasure forever. And says, "You have given me the heritage," the reward, the inheritance, "of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life." Okay, so far, could be David. He lived a fairly long life, especially for like a warring king. It's a hazardous occupation. "His years as many generations." "He shall abide before God forever." Well, that ultimately ends up being true of David, right? And of everyone who fears the Lord and has God as our inheritance, and God as our shelter, and God as our refuge. It's true. We'll abide with him forever. We just got done proving that theologically, because God is infinite and we are finite. But this is especially about a different king, isn't it? David is singing about the king that was promised from his line in 2 Samuel 7, who would rule forever and ever. And who is the king who rules forever and ever, Sophia? God is. Jesus is. He's the God-man, Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, but according to the flesh, he's also the son of David. And David's forever shelter and forever dwelling place and forever inheritance and forever praise comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son who was promised, the Redeemer King who was promised to come from him. And for us as well, all of these forever blessings and benefits that we have from God are Christ's by right, and they become ours in him. We come into the right of them through faith, and we come into the possession of them in the last day at the resurrection in particular. And so we have all of these benefits. Verse 7, the translation "prepare" is not quite as helpful, because it's using a word that means to count out. And it's connected to the word "heritage" in verse 5, I think, in the way the word "picture" is used here. It's God counting out the inheritance. Here you are. Here's your inheritance. And what is the inheritance? It's chesed and emet. Translated here, mercy and truth. But it's God's covenanted love and his enduring faithfulness, his chesed and his emet. And the picture at the end of verse 7 is God counting it out. And how long will it take to count out the covenanted love of God, and how much of it each one who is in Christ is due as his inheritance? How long will it take to count out the enduring, you can even hear the word, enduring faithfulness of God himself that is that belongs to one who is in Christ? Indeed, we will enjoy the character of God, his covenanted love and his enduring faithfulness. We will enjoy forever. And this is what we vow to do then. David's circumstances haven't changed in the midst of this psalm, but he has found that God is his primary circumstance. And so The psalm begins crying out because his heart is overwhelmed, but ends with him making and paying, or beginning to pay. We'll pay the vow forever, right? If you vow to praise forever, then the payment never gets finished. Making a vow and beginning to pay the vow to praise God's name forever. Many a believer has had the Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail experience, which, yeah, they were singing psalms in the jail, right? Yeah, I don't know how long they got to sing psalms before the angel earthquake breakout thing, but maybe, yeah, they got to 61 or went out of order and included 61. But praise God, that's been the experience of many believers in the Bible and many believers for thousands of years since the Bible. And when the Lord brings you through something, don't think that your life is going to be easy. If you do, then you haven't been paying attention to your Bible either. When the Lord brings you through something that overwhelms your heart, look to Him to bring you quickly to the point where you are vowing to praise, because you have found out that He is your refuge, even in the midst of it. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great mercy to us, that You have given us this psalm in Your Word, that You've given us Your whole Word, and that You've given us to worship You together and to spend some time dwelling upon and thinking about, applying to our lives this particular part of it. O Lord, make us to know You as our permanent dwelling place, as our permanent shelter, as our permanent inheritance, and stir up our hearts to give You praise that is as permanent and as enduring as all of the benefits that You have made ours in Christ, because You have made Yourself ours in Christ. O Lord, forgive us when the rubbish of created things starts to have any sort of comparison to Your eternal weight of glory in possessing You and enjoying You, glorifying You. Thank You for all the good that You have added to us, but make our delight and joy and safety and identity to be entirely in You, O God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.